Now, if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. A book which sets forth the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels, to man, and in this study for this evening, even to Moses. Moses being the most highly respected to the children of Israel, many a time when speaking to one of the house of Israel about the Lord, they say, yes, but what about Moses? And in their estimation, many of them, they elevated Moses above the Lord Jesus Christ. In this third chapter of the book of Hebrews, I'm going to read the first six verses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Among many things set forth in the book of Hebrews are five ever-present dangers confronting the Christian as he journeys toward the promised land. In the sixth verse, we have the second one. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We're in danger of losing our confidence in the blessed hope, and we also are in danger of not rejoicing over the blessed hope in anticipation. The first danger was to be found in the first part of chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There the danger is neglect of the salvation which we have. The point that salvation becomes a present reality to us marks the beginning of our Christian experience rather than the end. And as we find ourselves at the beginning of the Christian experience, in the words of another Philippians, with fear and trembling we are to work out our salvation. We're to press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, we are not to neglect our salvation. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, the writer of the epistle, led by the Holy Spirit of God, has shown us that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the creator of all things, He also is the one by whom all things consist or are held together, and He also is the goal toward which all things are moving. I remember one asking a question once of a young man, "What's your purpose in life? What's your goal?" He said, "Well, I want to go and finish school, high school." "What then?" "Well, I hope to go to college." "And then what?" "Well, after I graduate, perhaps get married and enter business." "And then what?" "Well, I don't know. I hadn't thought." But if there's one truth that's patent in the Word of God, it is that there is life for us beyond the grave. This is not the end. There's a greater life, a better life, a richer life, a higher life, a happier life, more realistic, more joyful, beyond the grave, beyond death. But if you ever think about it, this epistle points to that. And as summed up in one sentence, the 10th of verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, we're told that it's the purpose of Almighty God in the ages to come to gather together all things in heaven and all things on the earth in one, that the Lord Jesus Christ may become all in all. Heaven is real. First, it's a real place, inhabited by real beings. God Almighty is real, seated on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is real, seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Holy Spirit of God is real, indwelling all believers, moving at will throughout the universe of God, through whom God is omnipresent. Enoch is in heaven as a real person. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He just walked into heaven alive. Elijah was caught up alive into heaven, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God, an innumerable multitude came out of the graves after our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and as captivity were led captive on high with the Lord. Our presence in heaven one day will be a reality far more real than our existence here upon the earth. Having set forth all of these things in chapters 1 and 2, the Spirit of God begins the third chapter with the expression, "Wherefore?" In the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ created all things, upholds all things, is the goal of all things, is to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the light of that, we must consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. But before we look at the designations of the Lord, I want us to consider, first of all, those whom the writer addresses. He uses three descriptive words or phrases. Number one, he uses the word holy. Second, he uses the word brethren. And third, he uses the expression partakers of the heavenly calling. The word holy means separate, set aside, unadulterated, undiluted, undefiled. One sense of the word, the primary sense of the word, has nothing to do with moral qualities. The tabernacle was holy. All of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle were holy. All of the other appointments in the tabernacle were holy. The temple was holy. The vessels of the temple were holy. The tabernacle and all of its contents as a temple and its contents were set aside for the service of God, and they were holy unto the Lord. Anything that was holy unto the Lord was described as being devoted unto the Lord. When the children of Israel captured Jericho under the leadership of Joshua, they were commanded by God not to touch any of the devoted things in the city. God said, "The city and everything that is within it is devoted unto me. Now leave it alone." But Achan, seeing a very costly Babylonian mantle and a wedge of gold, overcome with covetousness, took those things which were devoted to the Lord. The result was that he and his family, who became a part of his criminal act, were publicly exposed before the children of Israel, and all of them stoned to death, and then their possessions destroyed. These things were devoted to the Lord. Now, Christians are devoted to the Lord. They are set aside by the indwelling Spirit of God as being separate and distinct from those who are not Christians. And they're set aside unto the Lord and to the service of the Lord. And they're called holy ones or saints. You find some of the epistles in the New Testament addressed to the holy ones, to the saints. And the word saint means the holy one. And according to the word of God, the minute an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she becomes a saint. Every once in a while I've seen someone mention with great reverence and respect some great personality that departed, and they kind of close their eyes and bow their head and say, "I've sainted memory." We don't become saints after we die. If you aren't a saint before you die, you sure don't become one after you die. Death doesn't make anybody a saint. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes one a saint. Got a Christmas card this year addressed to Saint and Mrs. A.E. Wilson. That goes back a long way. When I first came to the city in 1950, some of the Bible classes, different one asked me, "What shall we call you?" Doctor, no. Reverend, no. What? And then I said, oh, why don't you do like they did in the New Testament, just call me Saint? And there are a number of people in town call me Saint Ed. Well, praise the Lord, I am a saint. I've been a saint since I was 8 years old. And that's the way it goes. Wherefore, sainted brethren, separated brethren, undefiled, set aside for the service of God, is the meaning. Holy. The second word is brethren. Brethren are those who are of the same family. Brothers are those who have the same father and mother. Brothers, brothers. And everyone who has become a child of God is a brother to all others who have become children of God. For we have been begotten, every one of us, by God the Father. We have the same Father. The same Father. We belong to the same family. We're in the same household. And we're brethren. A beautiful expression. Personally, I appreciate the term brother. And I love to be called a brother. And I love to call the Christian brother. Years ago, when I had another secretary, I was dictating a letter to a fellow pastor here in the town, and I started out, "Dear brother so-and-so." She said, "Oh, no, call him brother." I said, "What's the matter? Isn't he saved?" "Oh, yes." But it was beneath his dignity to be called brother. I said, "You sure he's saved?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Let's start over then. Dear brother." Now, I don't know whether he ever acknowledged it or not, but I'm not ashamed to acknowledge anybody, a brother who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are. He's addressing brethren, holy brethren. Brethren, all born of God the Father, all separated by the indwelling Spirit of God into a separate group, distinct from all others. Then the third descriptive characterization, partakers of the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. That's something new. That's something that's little appreciated even by Christians today. The heavenly calling. Now, Israel had and has an earthly calling. God covenanted with Abraham, renewed the covenant with Isaac, renewed it then with Jacob, that the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River would be theirs for an everlasting possession. That land, the literal land, the sand, the gravel, the weeds, the trees, the lakes, the rivers, yes, the oil reserves. That's interesting, isn't it? All of those oil reserves that the descendants of Esau and Ishmael have today and won't let their brother, the descendants of Isaac, have, nor their Gentile friends who have been so good to them through the years. They won't let them have. All of that belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one day they'll possess it. That's the earthly calling. The earthly calling. For Christians, there's a higher calling. Some facetiously and ignorantly refer to the heavenly calling as pie in the sky. I'll tell you something, it's more real than pie. I've seen some beautiful pies. And I've partaken of some beautiful pies. But I'm here to tell you, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But that which is promised us out there is forever and ever and ever. A heavenly calling. The heavenly calling is this. God covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them the land and to give them a kingdom. No more realistic prophecy uttered in the Word of God than that associated with scenes of the nativity of our Lord, in which the angel of the Lord said to Mary, "Behold, Mary, fear not, thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." That was a kingdom God had covenanted with David. When David thought to build a house for God, God said, "No, but I'll tell you, I'm going to make a house out of you." And the house of David came into existence. God said, "This house of David, which I'm going to establish through you, will be an everlasting kingdom. And I'll raise up a king to sit on that throne, who will reign upon that throne forever and ever and ever. An earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom. One of these days, according to the Word of God, the children of Israel, gathered from the four corners of the earth, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, put back in the land as an earthly possession. And as the Word of God tells us, they'll be made the head of the nations. And the other nations of the world will come into Jerusalem to worship with them as they all pay homage and tribute to the Lord God Almighty. That day's coming. A real, actual, worldly kingdom ruled over by the children of Israel. But because of Israel's failure to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, God set them aside temporarily. As we read this morning from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, God cut off some of the natural branches and grafted in branches from the wild olive tree, symbolic of the Gentiles. And then God promised to those Gentiles and any individual Jews who would affiliate themselves with these Gentiles through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he would establish a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom over which the Lord Jesus Christ would be Lord of lords and King of kings, in which the Lord would share his glory within in all Christians who were faithful to their calling during their time of probation here upon the earth. A heavenly calling. We as Christians have a far higher calling than any other restored children of Israel to the land of Israel. They're going to be restored according to the promises of God, but we have a higher calling. Now, God offered that higher calling to Israel. John the Baptizer came announcing that calling, the announcement being after this fashion: "Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Israel, if you'll repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom I'm a forerunner, he'll give you the kingdom of the heavens." And their attitude was, "No, thank you. We'll take the kingdom here from the Nile River to the Euphrates. Let us dwell in the real city of Jerusalem. Let us have dominion over the earth here. Somebody else can have that kingdom of the heavens. And because of that rejection of the kingdom of the heavens and the king of the kingdom of the heavens, the Lord set Israel aside. And he put the Gentile nations in that place of responsibility and opportunity. We read also this morning that it was through unbelief that God set Israel aside. And for the same reason, one day he's going to set the Gentile nations aside. And as he had lopped off some of the natural branches and grafted in the unnatural branches, he'll take off the unnatural branch and put the natural branch back in. Speaking of the restoration of Israel to that position of honor and glory. But we have a heavenly calling. A heavenly calling. For that heavenly calling, we'll have to have heavenly bodies. When God Almighty raised from the dead the Jews who died in the faith, they'll be raised in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones. And when that election, according to the grace of God, from the lost sheep of the house of Israel shall be brought through, the one-third that will be brought through, when they go in with these who have been raised from the dead into the thousand-year reign of the Lord here upon the earth, they too will go into that in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones. And according to the 22nd chapter of the Revelation, eating of the tree of life, they'll be perpetuated in that condition. And we're told that the leaves of the tree of life will be for their healing or for the health of those who get sick. And they'll be carried on through eternity. We read that during the thousand-year reign of the Lord, innumerable multitudes will be born to those who will be given an opportunity to receive or reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And though he be the ruler and administrator of justice and righteousness in those days and personally present with them, a number that no man can count, will reject the Lord Jesus Christ, affiliate themselves with Satan, and they'll go forth to make war against the city of Jerusalem, against the Lord and against his host. But we, the Christians, will have a heavenly body. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 51 beginning, said that we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Christians, with their bodies, must be changed before they can enter into the heavenly portion that is to be theirs. We cannot go to heaven in this body. The body of Enoch had to undergo change. The body of Elijah had to undergo some change. Anyone that goes to heaven has to have a change for his body. When man would put one of his own in space, he puts him in a capsule where are simulated earth conditions. But when God puts creatures through space, he just changes their bodies. And we read concerning those that die. They have corrupted, and that corruption puts on incorruption. The mortals who are alive are changed from mortal to immortal in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, as they're caught up to meet the Lord. So we go into a heaven in a body that, according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, has bones and flesh, but no blood. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdoms of the heavens. And so we go up in a heavenly body. It's a body comparable to that of the angels in this respect and degree, in that they need. And so we go up in a heavenly body. It's a body comparable to that of the angels in this respect and degree, in that they neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven. We have a body that'll be like the body of our Lord. So says the epistle to John. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Which has led devout students of the Word to the conclusion that all who go to heaven will have a full grown, fully developed body in the very prime of human existence. Our Lord, approximately 33 and a half years of age when he died, in the prime of his manhood, it says we're going to be like him. There'll be no aged, decrepit, bedridden individual in heaven. Their bodies will be like that of the Lord in the prime of manhood or womanhood. There'll be no infants necessitating hourly care. They'll be in the very prime of manhood or womanhood. Our bodies like his. That's the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Consider the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones, bound to the earth by the laws of gravity. From heaven came Moses and Elijah, in their bodies of flesh and bones, but not blood. There appeared to them also the Lord Jesus Christ, in his body of flesh and bones, no blood, his blood being on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the heavens. And they appeared. They had come from heaven. They appeared communicating with, conversing with, having fellowship with these in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones, Peter, James, and John. After a while, the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah disappeared. The Lord having not yet appeared, there appeared unto them no man save Jesus only, only one that was left. That's part of the heavenly calling. Now, in this heavenly kingdom, our Lord's going to have vice regents, and he's going to have sub-regents under the vice regents, many, many officials to administer affairs. And what he speaks of down here in the sixth verse, the latter part, the hope, rejoicing in the hope, that's the hope toward which we're moving. The hope. Because of a mistranslation in the King James Version, many Christians are confused on the blessed hope. The average Christian with whom I come in contact, in the pulpit or out of the pulpit, believes that the blessed hope is the second coming of Christ. Looking to the translation in Titus, second chapter, in which he says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the way that reads in that particular translation would kind of lend credence to the fact that the blessed hope could be the second coming of Christ. But I took pains to look up the word hope. I had a feeling that I knew its meaning, but I wanted to confirm that both by the Greek word and also by the English words. And hope, a hope is the expectation of something which may or may not be realized. The hope is something that may or may not be realized. Now, the second coming of Christ is not something that may or may not be realized. He is coming again. There are no ifs and ands or buts. He is coming again. He said, I will come again. I'm not hoping that he'll come again. I know he'll come again. My hope is that I'll be ready when he comes. Not for salvation. It hadn't been many years ago I asked some individual if they were saved. They said, well, I hope so. I said, well, there's no hope with me. I am saved. I'm not hoping to be saved. My salvation is not something which may or may not be realized. I've got news for you, beloved. Every one of you present, you're either saved or lost now. You're not in the process of being saved. You're not hoping to be saved. You're either saved or lost now. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes on the Son is already saved. He's saved. And I have believed on the Son. And I'm saved. I was born from above. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And having been born a child of God, I'm a child of God forevermore. Nicodemus couldn't understand the new birth. And he asked the Lord if the processes of nature could be reversed and an individual become unborn. No. Neither in the spiritual realm can one be unborn. I was begotten by A.E. Wilson, Sr. And from that moment to this, I've been his son. There have been times when I've been an obedient son. There have been times when I've been a disobedient son. There's been more than one time in my life back yonder when I didn't want to see my father and I didn't want to talk to him. I just didn't want to communicate with him at all because I knew sooner or later he'd ask me about something about which I didn't want to talk. And having been born a child of God, there are times when I'm an obedient child of God and there are times when I'm a disobedient child of God. But I'm a child of God forevermore because I was born a child of God and the processes of nature, even in the spiritual realm, are not reversed. Born a child of God. Now, I've been saved. I've been saved. And you're saved if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, you're not. Now, salvation is not hope for me, and it's not hope for you. You're either saved or lost. There's no hope there. Well, I hope I'm saved. No, you don't hope you're saved. You're either saved or lost. If you believed on the Son, you're saved. If you haven't, you're lost. There's no hope to it. The hope, partakers of the heavenly calling, we have been called to be. We've got a word down here in the 14th verse. For we are made partakers of Christ. Partakers of Christ. There comes an expression here as fellows of Christ. Fellows of Christ. Partakers of Christ. Companions of Christ. Having been born a child of God, then we are partakers of Him and we are fellows with Him, companions with Him. And so in this heavenly calling, our hope is that as partakers of Christ, as companions of Christ, as fellows of Christ, we will share in His reign and in His honor and glory. Saved? Yes. As many people have expressed it, I care not for rewards, I care not for honors, just so I'm saved by the skin of my teeth is all I want. They sang a song and then answer in the affirmative. Must I go in empty-handed? Yes, I'm going and I'm going empty-handed and I'm happy with it and praise God for it. I'm not interested in taking anything in my hand. I'm not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I'm not interested in Him acknowledging me as a faithful child. I'm interested in none of those things. Just so I get there by the skin of my teeth suits me. That may be until you get there, but when you get there, that'll not be sufficient. The hope is that our lives will be such here in this period of probation that when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, He will do as He's promised to those who are faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. On another occasion, more direct, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you a ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you a ruler over 5 cities. Places of dominion, fellowship in His coming kingdom. That's the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Now look at this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. With your indulgence, I want to close there this evening. The Lord willing, next Sunday evening, take up with the latter half of that first verse. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let's look at a brief summary. In the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has created all things, upholds and sustains all things are moving toward Him as the ultimate goal of all things. Therefore now, you, holy, sanctified, set apart, separate, undefiled, filled with the Spirit of God, individuals, you holy brethren, all children of the same Father, all members of the same family, and you're all partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, you better consider one person, and that person is the apostle and high priest of our profession, even Christ Jesus. We'll take that up next Sunday. Father, we thank Thee for these moments together. We thank Thee for the insight which Thou hast given us into the fact that we are holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. Now come with us through the week. May our conversation, our thoughts and our deeds be commensurate with Thy will. May they bring honor and glory to Thee. See us safely to our homes. And may we go rejoicing, Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If such be not the case, grant unto us no sleep or rest until we have made certain that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.